Well, to start with this morning, I've got a couple of questions. Firstly, a question to you, if you are a Christian here this morning, if you are a believer and follower in the Lord Jesus, let me ask you this. When you became a Christian, did anything change? Or to put it slightly differently, as a Christian now, looking back to who you were and what you were like before you became a Christian, has there been a change? Can you see a difference? Let me ask a slightly similar question to you. If you're here this morning, actually, you're not yet a believer and follower in the Lord Jesus. If you're honest, you're not sure about Christian things. Let me ask you this. As you get to know Christians, maybe here at church, as you look around this morning, can you see any difference between them and everyone else that you know? Is there a difference between Christians and those who aren't? Well, this morning, and this passage, Colossians 3, we are going to see that following Jesus is all about change. And if you're a Christian here this morning, here's the kind of headline message to you, and it's this. This passage says to us, if we're Christians, ruthlessly change for Christ because you have been radically changed by Christ. Let me say that again. Ruthlessly change for Christ because you have been radically changed by Christ. And can I say, if you're here this morning and you aren't sure about Christianity, and you're just not sure where you stand when it comes to Jesus, then my hope and my prayer for you this morning is that as we look at this passage, it will help you understand clearly what it means to be a Christian and help you consider that for yourself. So here's the first big thing that this passage says to us if we're Christians this morning. You have been radically changed by Christ. You have been changed. And that's there in verses 1 to 4. Just have a look and we're going to see this. So the question is, what is this radical change that has happened? Well, to sum up, you are now with Christ. That's the radical change. You're with Christ. Let me read these verses and see if you can pick up at what Paul is saying. See if you can see it. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And did you see it? If you're a Christian, then your past, your present, and your future are all now tied up with Christ. So let's just start with verse 3, in the past. Did you see it there? You died. And I think from what he's saying, you died with Christ. That means when you became a Christian, the old you died. And that is absolutely great news. And we don't normally think of death as good news, but it is in this case. Because if you've got your Bible, just look back to chapter 1 and verse 21. And we'll see why it is such great news that the old you has died. Chapter 1 verse 21 tells us what we are all like without Jesus. It tells us what, if we're Christians, the old us was like. Here it is. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. You see, without Jesus, we were God's enemies fighting against him with our evil behavior. By nature, every single one of us born on this earth are rebels against God, our Creator. We ignore him, reject him, rebel against him, ignore his ways, and live for ourselves, live by our standards, and praising and glorifying and worshipping ourselves rather than him. So it is great news that when you turn and trust in Christ, that old you has died. That old God-hating, God-rejecting, self-worshipping you has died. You're now with Christ. All your sin and rebelliousness was taken by Jesus and paid for as he died on the cross. That means that, bizarrely, I can stand here this morning and tell you that I died in May 2004 on a sunny summer's afternoon. The old Jonathan Edmonds, the sinful, God-hating, God-rejecting, self-worshipping one, died as I prayed a humble prayer, saying sorry to God for rejecting him and asking him to forgive me because of Jesus and his death on the cross. So if you're not yet a follower of the Lord Jesus here this morning, please can you see how serious it is to not be with Jesus? It is the most serious thing ever. We might like to think that we are on God's side naturally, but the Bible tells us time and again that without Jesus we are God's enemies, alienated from him, fighting against him, and it's only Jesus who can put us right with God. If we're Christians, well then we've died with Christ in the past. And second, have a look, chapter 3 and verse 1, also in the past, it says you have been raised with Christ. You see, when we come to Christ, he gives us new resurrection life with him. We have been spiritually born again. So in chapter 2 and verses 12 to 14, here's what Paul says. He fleshes it out a bit more. Having been buried with Christ in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. He carries on. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. So we've died with Christ. The old you is dead, and now there is a new you. You have new resurrection life. So just as I can say that I died in May 2004, I can also say that I was born on that Sunday afternoon in May 2004, 8 years ago. I can stand here before you this morning and say that in a sense, I am an eight-year-old. I can say that I can remember the day that I was born, which is not a normal thing. And we were dead, but now we have been raised. We have new life, resurrection life with Christ. Oh, what a radical change. But actually, look down, chapter 3, verse 3, there's even more. Verse 3, for you died and your life is now, present tense, hidden with Christ in God. That means we are with Christ now. We're in Christ. So wherever Christ is, well, we are too. It's obvious for me at the moment, there's an obvious illustration at the moment with Anna and the baby. Wherever Anna goes, the baby goes too. If Anna goes into the back room, well, the baby's in the back room too. Because the baby is with Anna. Anna is with baby. So baby's already been to church. Baby's already been to the cinema. It kicked all the way through. And baby's even already been to the football match, because if I want him to be a Sheffield Wednesday fan like me, then we've got to get in early. You see, we are with Christ. It is a glorious thing. That means where Christ is, well, then we are too. And have a look down, chapter 3, verse 1. Look where Jesus is now. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Where Christ is, we are too. And Jesus is reigning at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So that is where we are too. Yes, we live in Potter's Bar, but we are also with Christ in heaven at the Father's right hand. And did you see verse 3? Our life is now hidden with Christ in God. Is there any better, more secure place that you could be? No, not at all. So our past is with Christ. We've died and been raised with him. Our present is with Christ. We are with Christ in God, in heaven. And verse 4, our future is with Christ too. Do you see? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Jesus will return, and when he does, it will be the end of this world. He will come as judge of those who are continuing to reject him and continuing to live as his enemies. But all who confess their rebellion and put their trust in Jesus will share with him in his glory. We will not be some bit part on the side, but there, in the heart of the celebration, sharing in his glory. So yes, now, as Jesus' followers, we can look very plain and very ordinary. Now it can be hard to tell the difference between someone who's a Christian and someone who is not. But when Jesus returns, there will be no doubt. On that day, we will have seen for who we are and what we are, and the truth will be clear. We'll be with Christ and sharing in his glory. So again, actually, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you're struggling to see the difference between the Christians and everyone else, can you see here is the reason why? It's because the difference is real, but for now it is hidden. It is not clear exactly who we are, but on that day when Christ appears, Christians will be seen for who they are. The radical change will be clear for all to see. Now, the question for you, if you're not yet trusting in Jesus, is on that day when Christ returns, will you be sharing with him in his glory? Or will you continue to reject him? Will you come to Christ and be radically changed? So, Christians, we have been radically changed. You might not feel it, but it is true this morning. You are with Christ, past, present, and future. And so the rest of the passage this morning is all application of this. It is all about what that means for us now, practically. And so the rest of the passage goes something like this. You have been radically changed by Christ, so now ruthlessly change for him. You have been changed, so now change for him. And first, it says this, you've been radically changed, so ruthlessly change your focus. Ruthlessly change your focus, focused on Christ. Again, that's there in verses 1 to 4. Just have a look down. Can you see the logic of what he's saying here in these verses? So verse 1, since then, because we've been raised with Christ, we're to set our hearts on Christ, on things above, that is his kingdom, his reign. And again, verse 2, we're to set our minds on Christ and his kingdom. Why? Well, verse 3, because we've died with Christ, we're with Christ, and verse 4, we will share in his glory. We're to change our focus because we have been changed. We're to change in response to Jesus and what he's already done. We're to change not to earn ourselves a place in heaven, but because we already have a place in heaven. We are already with Christ, seated above. It's not to earn God's favour, but because in Christ we graciously already have it. It's like when someone gets married. And when someone gets married, when they go from being single to married, their focus rightly changes. Broadly speaking, when you are single, you can just focus on yourself, just looking after yourself. But when you get married, well, your focus rightly changes. You're now focused on the other person. The change is right. And it's the same for us as Christians. Now, have a look at verse 2. You could read verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And you could get the wrong end of the stick. It's not saying that Christians should ignore the things of this world and be like the Amish, trying to escape this world. It's not saying that Christians should quit their jobs. It's not saying that Christians shouldn't vote on Thursday. It's not saying that we should stop paying our taxes or stop doing the shopping or the chores or stop caring about our communities. No, this is a question about what we chase after, what we desire, what we dream about, what we long for. Because we've been changed by Christ, we're to chase after Christ, we're to long for him rather than earthly things. I've got to admit that studying this passage this week has actually been the last month or so, it's been quite a rebuke for me. Some of you know, a few weeks ago, before Easter, we were buying a new car. And I have to admit, as we were doing that, I was studying this passage, and one night it just struck me how obsessed and focused I've been on that new car. You know, when my mind drifted, it was to buying the car, sorting the insurance. And my heart was set on it, to be honest. I was pursuing it, going after it. I was focused on earthly things rather than Christ. To be honest, again, it can be pretty easy with a baby on the way. You can get sucked into your focus on that so that actually Christ is pushed aside and your heart and your mind is just set on that. Now, yes, it's a good thing. Yes, we've got to prepare. But it should never be a rival for the Lord Jesus, because I've been radically changed by him. So, friends, let me ask you this. Honestly, where is your focus these days? Where's it been this last week? And what are you really chasing after? What do you really long for? What do you dream about? You know, when your mind goes blank, where does it drift? I find that is a good way, for me at least, to know what I've set my heart and my mind on. A career? The house? The mortgage? That holiday coming up? The family, the grandkids, their future? They're all good things, but they don't hold a candle to Christ, do they? Whatever it is, we've been radically changed. We're with Christ. Our future isn't dreary and earthly. It is glorious and heavenly. So Paul urges us, change your focus. Get your head up, as it were. Set your mind, set your heart on Christ. Chase after him, pursue him. Chase after him with all you've got. And yet the question is, well, practically, how on earth do I do that? How do I set my heart, my mind on Christ, rather than on earthly things? Well, it struck me, if we're going to focus on Christ, then we need to be spending good quality time with him every single day. Again, think of marriage. The more time that husband and wife spend together, the more time they spend listening to each other, well, the more they focus on one another. You know, the more husband or wife spends time focusing on their work or their hobbies rather than their spouse, well, the more they'll focus on those other things rather than their spouse. Same for us as Christians. So again, let me get practical. Christian, how is your daily Bible reading going? Are you getting good quality, uninterrupted time with Jesus when you can sit down with your Bible open and let him speak to you and listen and apply it to your life? Again, if I'm being honest, the last month or so, mine's been pretty lousy. And I think that's part of the reason, in fact, the big reason, why I found it so easy to be earthly focused rather than focusing on Christ. You know, just listening to Jesus once or twice a week here at church or at home group just isn't enough, because we're so bombarded the rest of the time by earthly messages. You know, TV, magazines, newspapers, internet, at work, friends, family, all telling us to focus on earthly things rather than Christ. I mean, when was the last time you opened a newspaper and it was encouraging you to focus on Christ? It doesn't happen. And it just struck me this week, how can I focus on Jesus if I'm not spending time with him every single day? And so it needs to be our top priority. We've got to carve out that time that is me and Jesus and not let anything invade it. Again, if you're married, maybe you can help your spouse. Can you take something off them so that they've got that 15, 20 minutes where there's no interruptions and they can sit down with Jesus? It might be for you that the best times before breakfast, maybe after lunch, on the way to work, or in the evening when things have quieted down. Whenever it is, let's make it that first thing in the diary and let nothing invade the time. Can I say, if you need help, if you don't know where to start, let me recommend to you these. Explore Bible reading notes. I use them. I actually get them sent to my phone. You can get an app if you want that, but you can get the good old-fashioned hard copy. Each day you get a page. It gives you a passage to read. The passages follow on day by day. It gives you a bit of text to help you understand it, some questions to help you think about it and to help you apply it and to help you pray about it. They're absolutely brilliant for getting you into the habit. There's one for each day, so it kind of gives you an incentive to keep up. We've got a little bookstore set up today over there. This copy will be over there afterwards. Have a look at it. If it's for you, then sign up and we'll get them sent to you. I think it works out about £4 an issue. They last for a quarter. You can do it for the year. The details are all over there. What I would say is this. If you're anything like me, then you need to do something about it today. Because if I leave it till next week, I won't do it. Truth is, if I'm going to do something, I need to do it today, and I'm guessing you're the same. And so if that is something that would really help you, then sign up for it today. Do something about it today. And yet, as we think about this, again, another thing that can help, and which is why we've got the bookstall, is to be reading a good Christian book. I can honestly say, hand on heart, that I am more focused on Christ when I'm reading a good book that's pointing me to him than at anything else. So we've got a selection of books over there. Some I think you can buy and take away today. Others that you might need to sign up and will order. There's some for whatever sort of stage of Christian life we're at. Again, have a look. And why not commit not just to buy a book today, but actually to read it. I've already got my eye on one, The Cross-Centered Life. I had it recommended to me by my brother, and I've been meaning to read it for a while, so go for that. Have a look at the bookstall afterwards when you've got a cup of coffee or something. In all this, though, as we get practical, let's not get legalistic. Let's remember why we're doing this. Not to earn Jesus' approval, but because we have already been radically changed by him. And so in response, let's ruthlessly focus on him. And the second big area of change, there in the rest of the passage, verses 5 to 14. And it says, you've been radically changed, so now ruthlessly change your behaviour. We're to change our focus on Christ, and now we're to change our behaviour and imitate Christ. And so let me read verse 5. Paul says, in stark language, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Do you see, as people who've been radically changed by Jesus, we are to kill off whatever belongs to our old earthly nature. This is serious language. We're not to kind of mess around. We're not to play with sin or to accommodate it or to kind of nurture it or just let it fester in the corner. No, when we see it, we are to be ruthless and kill it. A friend of mine at college uses the illustration of a zombie in a horror film. Horror films might not be your thing, but stick with me. Because like a zombie, our old self that has died with Christ every now and again starts twitching again, as it were, coming back to life. The hand, as it were, comes up through the soil. And so when we see it, and when we see our old self starting to twitch and come back to life, we are to be ruthless and kill it off. In a horror film, you never see them letting the zombies just carry on growing and coming back to life. And no, they are ruthless and they get rid of them. If zombies aren't your thing, then it's like weeds in the garden. That's a bit more civilized, isn't it? When you see weeds growing in the garden, you don't let them grow. You don't nurture them and encourage them. No, you get the spray and the trowel and whatever, and you kill them off. You launch war on them. You're ruthless with them. And that is the picture here. When we see the old self emerging in us again, we are to be ruthless with it, not to play around. And one of the key areas, Paul says, that we need to change, verse 5, is in the area of sexual sin. Now, please notice, this verse isn't just for blokes, and it isn't just for young people. If it were, then Paul would have started verse 5 by saying, now you blokes, or now you young people, put to death. But he doesn't say that. So I assume, therefore, that it is for all of us, whoever we are, whatever stage or age of life we are at. For each of us, the temptation will come from different sources, but the answer is the same. We are to ruthlessly kill it off when we see even a hint. For some of us, it will be the source of temptation will come from the internet, and we need to be ruthless. Can I say, if the internet is a big source of temptation for you, that causes you to lust after someone who isn't yours, then we do need to ruthlessly do something about it. Can I recommend Covenant Eyes? It's a software, a program that you can download onto your computer. And it keeps a record of every single website you go to, and it then emails it to someone of your choice who can help you and hold you accountable. I use it. I've got it on my computer. Quite a lot of guys at college have it. So every month, all the websites I've been to go to my dad, and he keeps me accountable. If that would help you, the website is on little slips of paper, again, over on the bookstall. You can just quietly pick one up. No one will see. But if it will help you, then use it. For others of us, the temptation might come from TV. Actually, it might be much more subtle. It could be that favourite programme we have that actually, if we're honest, just isn't that helpful for us. Well, again, we need to be ruthless. On most modern TVs now, you can block channels. If there are particular channels that you know aren't helpful, you can block them. Again, maybe it will mean saying no to that programme, even if it's a favourite, so that we're being ruthless with our sin. For others of us, it might be places that we go. I heard the story of one guy in the States who found a particular advertising billboard on his drive to work so unhelpful. He always found that it was unhelpful in terms of his thoughts and his feelings and desires. So do you know what he did? He took a new route to work. It added an extra 10 minutes to his commute. It meant that he had to leave 10 minutes earlier. But he was being ruthless with sin and putting it to death. Again, we'd have that same attitude. And for others of us, the problem might not be so much visual, but more of the heart. It may be romantic films, romantic novels that leave us desiring something that isn't ours to desire, something that we shouldn't. Again, if we're going to be ruthless, then I guess it will mean going through the bookshelf or the DVDs and chucking out, sending to the charity shop stuff that's unhelpful, even if it's old favourites. Friends, wherever the temptation is for us, well, we need to do something about it. And if it seems over the top, we'll just look at verses 6 and 7, and we soon realise it's not. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things. And it carries on, and not just in the sexual area, but in how we treat one another, this ruthless attitude. It carries on, verse 8. Now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since, again, you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. I take that to mean being renewed in the image of Jesus, being made more like him. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. It is about how we treat one another, how we react to one another. And I guess every single one of us in this room knows that experience, probably even in the last week, of getting angry with someone. We've all verbally or mentally at least lashed out at someone, you know, when they cut us up on the road or in Tesco with their trolley. We've all at least mentally lashed out at that colleague whose incompetence meant far more work for us. Or the family member, the child or the grandchild who just wound us up when we were tired. But I think actually, have a look at verse 11. I think this is talking specifically about anger and slander in the church. It seems from that list in verse 11 that the church at Colossae were a diverse group of people. Nowhere else in society would you have found Greek and Jew, barbarians and Scythians all together like this. So it must have been really hard to change their old habits, to put off their old self, and not to just huddle off in their own little group sniping at the others. It actually must have been really tough for the Greeks, the educated, civilised Greeks, to get alongside and to not get annoyed and badmouth the Scythians, who, from what we can tell, were often uneducated, uncivilised slaves. They'd have been the sort of people, you know, who turn up to church late, the sort of people whose kids kick off and make noise in the service, the sort of people whose phones go off in the middle of the sermon, the people who you'd find it really easy to get annoyed with. So it must have been really tough for those different groups not to get angry, not to lash out, and not to lie to one another. And again, like the church at Colossae, we're all different. We are at different ages and stages of life, different backgrounds. Some of us are used to church. Some of us have only just started coming to church. And there will be times when we get angry with one another, when we want to lash out. We might not do it in our words, but we'll do it in our thoughts. And yet look at how verse 11 finishes. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. Paul reminds us that it's not just me who's been changed. It's not just me who's with Christ. You are too. We're all with Christ. We've all been changed. We're all united to Christ. Christ is all. He's over all. He reigns over all. And so if I'm united to Christ, well, that means I'm united to you too, whether we like it or not. And so we need to, Paul says, ruthlessly change how we treat each other. Again, you just look down the list, verse 8. And again, the challenge is to be honest with ourselves and say, what do I need to kill off? Each of us needs to have a serious clean out of our ways. Last summer, as Anna and I were moving down to London, we had to have a massive ruthless clear out. We were going from a two-bed house to a one-bed house. And so there was some stuff that just simply had to go. We had to be ruthless. We had to chuck it. It was stuff from our old life that was going to that should have no place in our new life. There was no room for it. And again, having been changed, now that we're with Christ, he urges us to have that same kind of ruthless clear out. So again, as you look at that list, what are you hoarding that needs to go? What is it that was fine in your old self, but now that you're with Christ is inappropriate? Again, we need to do something about it. But as we throw out the old, well, verses 12 to 14, we're to put on the new. Did you see that? Therefore, as God's chosen, holy and dearly loved people, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together. You see, as we put off 8 to 10, we're to put on 12 to 14. As we strip off our old clothes, we're to put on our new clothes, Jesus' clothes. Because did you notice? All these things are characteristics of the Lord Jesus. We're to stop dressing like the world and start dressing like Jesus because we're with him now. You know, he is the one who has shown all these things to us time and again. Compassion, kindness, humbling himself to die on the cross for us, gentleness, patience when we sin, bearing with us when we stray, and dying. At sacrificing himself to forgive us and to change us. And that is how high he sets the bar. He's not just saying forgive when you feel like it, but sacrificially, self-sacrificially, forgiving each other as he's forgiven us. You see, again, he's calling us to ruthless change, to change our behaviour. Again, as we look at verses 12 to 14, I have to ask myself and you, what are we struggling to put on? As a church, as individuals, where do we need help? Where do we need Jesus' help to be more like him? Where do we need to strip things off and to put on his new clothes? I guess as we finish, some of us at this point could be feeling quite down. Because we're feeling, well, I've been a Christian many years, and yeah, I know that I struggle with sin. I know that those things are there in my life that shouldn't be. And I've been trying for years and years and years to change, and I just can't. I've had so many New Year's resolutions. There have been so many times when I've wanted to change, and I just can't. I can't kill it off. I can't win the battle. And it feels hopeless. If that's how you're feeling, can I say, first of all, you are not alone. We all know that feeling. And as we finish, can I say two things that will help us practically in this battle to kill off and to put on? The first is this. Don't do this alone. Don't try and change alone. God gives us a church family, gives us these people, this church family, for a reason. It's so that we can help each other to change and to live for him. It's not just so we can have a cup of coffee afterwards and talk about the weather. It is to help us together. So can I suggest something that might be radical and might be slightly uncomfortable? Find someone in the church, maybe someone in your home group, who you know and who you can be honest with about your struggles, who you can talk with about it, someone who will help you, who will encourage you, who will pray with you, who will walk with you, who will ask you lovingly the tough questions that you need to be asked from time to time. Meet up with them regularly. Do it for each other, maybe once a week, once a fortnight. Just to meet up to pray, to be able to encourage each other in this. Again, I meet up with each week with three Christian guys at college who love me, who support me, who encourage me, but who ask me the tough questions when I need to be asked, and then pray with me and encourage me. And it is a massive help. Again, like the Bible reading, like the explore, this is a sort of awkward thing that if we don't do something today, chances are we never will. So why not be thinking now about someone that you could speak to, someone you could meet up with, and why not take that first step today to encourage each other and help each other? The second thing that will help us is, just let me ask you this. As you want to change your behaviour for Jesus, where is your focus? Because how are we ever going to change and imitate Jesus if we're not also focusing on him? If we're still focusing on earthly things, then how can we expect to change and be like the Lord Jesus? If you just look down at the passage again, there is a reason that Paul starts by telling us to set our hearts and our minds on Christ and then moves on to our behaviour. Because we are to set our hearts and minds on Christ, and as we do that, as we pursue him, well then, with his help, we'll be able to imitate him and change. We'll only imitate him as we focus on him and rely him to change us. So brothers and sisters, if we long to change, if we long to kill off those old persistent sins and put on Jesus' new clothes, well then set your hearts and your minds solely on Christ. You know, chase after him, pursue him, and nothing else. You see, you're with Christ. You died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. You're hidden with Christ. And your future is with Christ, sharing with him in his glory. So why would we focus on anything else? And let's just have a moment to be quiet. A moment for us to pray for ourselves. Just, yeah, maybe to look at that passage again. To look at those lists. To see where we need to change. Where we need God's help. Maybe to make those resolutions, practical things that we are going to do today in light of what we've seen, in light of this goodness. Moment's quiet. Heavenly Father, we praise you that as we come to the Lord Jesus, you change us. That if we have put our trust in Jesus, then we are with Christ and our future is glorious with him. Father, in the light of that great news, please help each of us to change for you, to change in response to all that you have done for us. Father, please help us to be ruthless in setting our focus on Jesus and in killing off sin and living for him. And Father, we pray that as a church, we would be a help and an encouragement to each other. Amen.